by the way of introducing this, you can do things, but if you're doing them properly, it's a lot more effective than if you're not. There was a guy lived back in the country. I don't know where he came from, where it was, but he wanted to get in the pulpwood business, and he was doing pretty good, but he found out he couldn't keep up. So he went to the store, and he said to the guy, "I need another saw or something." He said, "What kind you got?" He brought out his hand saw. He said, "Well, I got one of these you pull cord here and take it." So he went, and the next day he came back. He said, "That saw don't work." He said, "What do you mean don't work?" He said, I can't cut any more with that than I did before." He said, "Well, I'll take it back and I'll check it out." So he took it in the back, and about that time he heard, "Boom." Guy said, "What's that noise? What's that noise?" So obviously, knowing what to do and how to do it makes it more effective. I think many of us just stumble into praying, and there's nothing wrong with that kind of praying until you learn some things, but that's why we should study about prayer. Another story is told of back in the early days when cars were coming in, and then they were changing the gear shift pattern on them and all that. And this guy was telling the other guy, he said, "You know, I can't get my car to top speed. I don't know what's the matter with it." He said, "Well, do you have it in the right gear?" He said, "Well, I don't know." He went and showed him what he did. He said, "You got to get in the right gear. You're not getting in the right gear. You're still on just in second gear." So I think that's where some of us are with our prayer life. We don't really have it working the very best for us. Many other illustrations maybe with that. But if you notice the reading that Brother Ed had with us in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus was giving an illustration to his disciples about prayer, and he says, men ought to always pray and not to faint. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean pray all the time? Well, maybe you're thinking about it. But let me ask you a personal question. You don't have to raise your hand. When you come around a curve and a guy's over on your side and you barely miss him and he misses you, do you start cursing or do you say a prayer? "Thank you, Lord. May it pass." That tells whether you're always in an attitude of prayer instead of going to that. Or you come running out of the bedroom where you're cleaning, ladies, and the pot's pulling over and smoke's in the house, and you're thinking, "Wow, I left the stove on and forgot about it." And you start using some words instead of saying, "Thank you, Lord, I found it in time. Didn't burn the whole house down." Huh? Do you get my point about prayer? What he meant when he said that men ought to always pray. And he tells a story about it. I think the thing that it teaches more than anything else is persistent. We take a hit and lick and miss at it, and we say, "I prayed and I didn't get what I wanted, or nothing happened, so I don't think it works." Well, the problem is we're not being persistent. God wants to love us, number one. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So it's pretty important that we get to know God and God gets to know us. You see, God is wanting to massage in your life the communication and the sweet fellowship that he wants to have with you. So the first thing we got to understand about prayer is we pray to the Father. You might want to write these things down or take note of them later. We pray to the Father. How do we get to the Father? In what we call the Lord's Prayer, it says, "After this manner, Therefore pray ye, our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's it mean for hallowed be his name? Now, you can pray out here in the woods, you can pray here at the church altar, you can pray at the house, but when we go to God, we should envision ourselves coming before a king who is the greatest king in all the universe. And we don't take that haphazardly. That's not the man upstairs. That's not, I only got 5 minutes. If you were to make an appointment to speak with the President of the United States, you'd probably have to wait a while, wouldn't you? Probably be a long while. And maybe never, I don't know. But somebody important, if you were approaching them, it would take some time. And when you went, you'd probably try to be a little bit prepared for what you were getting into. And you would probably want to listen to him. So the second thing that goes with the Father is to have your Bible with you. And maybe even have a notebook and write down some things. You see, the Bible is when God talks to us, and prayer is when we talk to God. And so there should be more talking of God going on than talking of us going on. Amen? And we should be listening to everything he says. He wants to speak to us. And hallowed be his name, reverence for God, a holy, fearful reverence of the Almighty God is very important to start our prayer. And then when we get in those situations where we have to have a quick prayer or a thank you prayer or pray because we're about to get hit with a car or some other tragedy is coming in our life, or as we talked this morning about the pandemic, we pray, oh God, just don't let me get the pandemic. Or would we pray, God, if I'm unfortunate enough and you see in your plan of sovereignty to allow me to get the pandemic, help me to be a good witness to somebody. And how can we tell somebody who has some kind of problem we can help them if we don't know a little bit about it? So sometimes God allows us to go through tragedies to teach us to have patience and to have compassion and to have concern about other people. You know, we can look at people and say, look at him, look at her, look how they act, and never knowing how to help that person. Prayer will do a lot to our heart. It will soften our heart. As I said earlier, God wants to massage our heart to care for other people. This is the plan that God has chosen for us to reach the world. He came, he gave us the instructions, he promised us that the gates of hell would never stop us, and for us to go into all the world and do what he did for us to other people, making them disciples, that they might come to Christ, that they in turn might make. That's the plan. We're standing back and saying, why don't God do something? And God is saying to us, I did something about 2,000 years ago. I sent Jesus into the world to give you a message to go into all the world when he left. Now, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Prayer will begin to open up a whole new life for you if you really apply it. And we say things like, I don't have time. We don't have time, but we have time for everything else. We better make time. We don't know what's over the next hill. We don't know what's around the next turn. And in God's all sovereignty, he may have been waiting and caring for you. Sometimes I've shared with you stories of my life about how I get anxious to get in a hurry to get someplace, find out I didn't need to be there. I think sometimes now about I might have been avoided a car wreck, might have been avoided some other tragedy by being late because I had to pray. Being late. Remember when Jesus came to see Lazarus, when they came and told him, your friend, they were good friends. He was a friend of Lazarus, remember, Martha and Mary. And they sent people out to tell him when he was preaching, doing important work, to tell him, your friend's sick. Your friend is sick. That's okay. I'll be there later. And his sister, when he got there, or Lazarus' sister said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Why didn't you show up? Why didn't you come? He was doing God's business. When his mother said to him as a young lad, they said to him, why have you troubled your dad and I? I'm paraphrasing, putting it in our language. Why did you make us worry? We didn't know where you were. They travel in family groups. And they thought, well, he's with somebody else, somebody. My bride will tell you, having children going to church, one Sunday we was halfway home from the church. I looked in the mirror. We was missing one. I said, where's I don't want to call his name, you'd hear it. And I think we left him. We went running back to the church. He was snoozing out on the church pew. Didn't know anything had happened. So Jesus was about his Father's business. Always. He wasn't late. He was right on time. Somebody's got a song. What is it? 4 days late, right on time. And performed another miracle, the greatest one, till his own death, raised him from the dead. Don't get anxious about what you can't control. But what you can control is make time for God. Make time for a prayer life. We had a film here a few years ago called The War Room, where a black lady had a closet. That was her prayer room. And she'd write on the walls of the closet the prayer requests that she was making, and then when they were answered. There's power in prayer. We don't know what God would be able to do in our life and with us if we would make a plan to pray always. Men ought to always pray. So remember, the first thing I got to do is get in touch with God. We used to sing an old song, turn your radio on, turn your radio on. Then you get down to the bass part, get in touch with God, turn your radio on. So we have to get in touch. The only trouble with turning the radio on, you're listening to God and you don't communicate back. But that's the important part. First, get in touch with Him. Most important thing you do before you go to bed at night is pray. Most important thing you'll do in the morning before you do anything else is pray. Get in touch with God. The reverent God. God, I'm reporting for duty. What is it you want me to do? What should I do and what shouldn't I do? And then, later on, lay out your plans. God, here's what I plan to do. Where do you fit in this? Okay, we got that. Get in touch with God. Nothing else is going to matter if you don't get in touch with God. Many times, God turns a deaf ear, and we'll probably see that. Second thing is you're praying through the sun. People are saying, well, the Muslims pray. Yeah, but they don't pray through Jesus. You get me? The Buddhists praise, but he prays to big idol. They don't get in touch with God, and he don't pray through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that you can get in touch with God with. He's God's holy Son, sent here to die for you. And it's him that you need to pray through. That's why we say in our prayer, through Jesus' name, amen. Through Jesus' name. Don't slight Jesus out. Oh, sure, you can pray when you're young in the walk and you don't know everything yet. Sure, God takes it. Thank you, Sonny. I'm right here with you. The Bible says he's like an elder brother to us, taking us in our prayer to God. I have so-and-so with a problem. My father. Here's so-and-so with my father. Jesus goes and intercedes on our behalf. Stands there before God. Father, my blood will cover his sin. My act at Calvary in dying and giving him remission for his sins. Forgive him of his sin. That's why God steps back and says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. God doesn't see me through my life. God doesn't see you through your life. He sees me through the prism of the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we even make this stuff anymore. We used to do a little vacation Bible school illustration. You ever remember red cellophane paper? You could take a red cellophane paper, then take a piece of black roll paper, carbon paper, go out on a warm day, sun shining, shine through that red paper onto that black paper, it'll turn it white as snow. That's what God did, what Christ did for us. So you really want to get warm in your prayers and get answers to your prayers, make sure you're praying through the Almighty God that's able to do something and that you're praying through his Son. He says in John 14:3, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified to the Son. Now we're going to see in a moment there's conditions to that. Just like that chainsaw. If you take it and hack all day with it, it don't do anything, does it? You've got to have the motor running. You've got to get God's motors running for you. You've got to get God working for you. And he wants to. Many times we feel unworthy. And simply saying that to God makes us worthy. Dear God, I'm not even worthy. John the Baptist, when he was called to baptize him, he said, I'm not worthy to loose the shoelaces, the straps that hold his sandals. But God made him worthy to baptize the blessed Son of God. And the dove came down and spoke for God. And God boomed in a voice, I am pleased, am I well pleased in my beloved Son. When you get on your knees, you've honored God. I know you're the holy God, the one God. God, I've wronged you many times. And he says, what sins are you talking about? I'm unworthy. And he puts you in touch with Jesus, and Jesus brings your request to God. What a beautiful picture. He paid for it. It's done. You don't have to wail. But if God doesn't answer, we keep going back. The third thing, we see the blessed Trinity at work. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. This is what the Holy Spirit does for you. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't use the right phrase. We don't use the right language. I was preaching one time, and a lady said to me, "You used the wrong word this morning in your sermon." I said, "Excuse me, what did I do?" She said, "You said the book of Revelations is the book of Revelation." I said, "Oh, I'm dreadfully sorry. Ask God to forgive me." When I did that, the Holy Spirit took it in perfect language to God. When you don't know how to express something, and you say that, when you've lost a loved one, God, and people say, "How are you feeling?" You say, "I don't know what my feelings are. Somewhere between anger and something else, I guess. I don't really know." The Holy Spirit, with Christ cradling you in his arms, takes you to Jesus and takes you to God. And God hears your request in perfect form. One time, a lady said, "You know, you just used the wrong English. You used the wrong verb this morning in the message." The preacher said, "I did?" I said, "Yes." He said, "What did I say before I used the wrong verb?" She said, "I don't know." He said, "What did I say after?" She said, "I don't know." He said, "It's a good thing I used the wrong verb. You wouldn't have got anything out of the message." God is not interested. We should improve our English, our capability of speaking, study the Greek and the root meanings. I try to do that. But the important part is getting there. I've shared this story with you before. How many have ever heard of Hyman Appleman? Hyman Appleman. Hyman Appleman was a devout Jew in Chicago with his family's law firm. And Hyman Appleman went to a crusade and he got saved. And when he got saved, his family said, "Hit the road. No money's coming to you. You've left us, become a Christian. You go that way. We don't have any more to do with you." He began preaching crusades. I had the privilege, when he was preaching a crusade down in North Carolina, they invited us preachers back in the prayer room with Hyman Appleman. We all prayed around. Eyes were sobbing. Hearts were throbbing. It was really going. Hyman Appleman used two words in that whole meeting. "Oh God. Oh God." Big tears running down. "Oh God." He got a hold of God. We need to know how to get a hold of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The last thing I want you to see, it has to be according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." According to his will. So, in our introduction to speak with God, we should first say, "Heavenly Father, help me see what your will is in the matters I'm about to discuss with you. I want your will to be done." That's very important. Because he said in verse 15, "And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, We know that we have the petitions that we desire. We've got to get His will. We've got to drive that stake down. In closing the message this morning, I want to take you to Paul's letter, Philippians. Paul was a great man of prayer, as we all know, a great preacher, second probably only to the Lord. And he knew he was about to die. He was in prison. He knew his time was about up. He said to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He fell in love with those people. Many of them got saved by his messages while he was in prison. Would you be willing to go put in a prison just to be a witness for Christ? My brother and I, one time, he was big. He's dead now. He was more of a lay speaker. But I went to visit him, and he would go to jail, do jail ministries. And he said, you go to jail with me tonight? I said, what? He said, yeah, I'm going to a Bible class in jail. I said, sure, I'll go with you. And we go through doors and gates, and they shut them. They make us take our billfold, all the identification out. There's nothing like that cold, cold sound of that last door clinking behind you. I'm telling you, I kind of think about what it'd be like for the terribleness. And I thought about this before I got saved. When people are put in hell and the door shuts, the cold, cold door shuts, never to be opened again. My, my. But we went, and with both of us, we got a little windy. He talks and I talk, and we got ready to leave, and the guard was going by, and we said, "Want out?" He said, "Want out? What are you talking about?" He said, "Where's the other guard?" He said, "Oh, we changed guards." I said, "Well, the other guard put us in here. We have Bible class." He said, "Very likely story. Have you got any identification?" I said, "No, you took it." He said, "Well, I'll check on you later." I said, "Okay." Doug, my brother, said, "We might as well sit down and wait." So we waited. We finally got out. Finally got the right people and got an identification. But, you know, think about the awfulness of being put in a place never to be let out. But Paul was put there for the purpose of preaching. And they got to where they'd bring people to him. And if you read the letter, the guards were even getting saved. Would you be willing to do that? Well, I do this. I don't know if I go to this country. I don't know if I go to them people or not. One of the most dreadful scenes of people, kinds of people, was the, what do you call those people we went to see in Romania, Charlotte? Yeah. Nothing. Kids just wore little jackets. Nothing below, little shirt-like. And nothing else. Poverty is out there. Oh, it was something. Going there, we put an outhouse on the back of the trailer we were hauling up there so they could have an outhouse up there on the hill where they're going to have vacation Bible school. We can't have vacation Bible school because we don't have this, we don't have that. You saw how they had it. And got those people saved, some of them. But Paul said, every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. And see, you're supposed to say you all. Because when you say you all, you mean you all. You say you uns, and we say y'all. Okay? You all making requests for joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Do you know what made Paul happy to be in jail? Because they had fellowship with the gospel of the Bible, and he knew he was doing what God wanted him to do. It was the will of God. And so he'd pray, and he was a happy, delighted man in his heart. That guillotine could wait until it, and they didn't get him any earlier than they planned to, because God was on the scene with him. Fellowship in the gospel. That's what we are, a fellowship of people with the gospel. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We got these folks saved. Good work has happened. Now we need to make sure that they become disciples. You can be saved and not be a disciple. It takes work to be a disciple. It takes prayer. It takes Bible study. He says, even as it's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much both in my bonds, being in this prison, and in the defiance, and in the defense, and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. One last thought. Think of this. You might want to write this down when people ask you for it, pray for it. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. It be a sin if this man that stands before you as your pastor didn't pray for you. And it's a sin when you know people that are in trouble and you don't pray for them, that need help. And when people point blank ask you to pray for them, it's a sin if you don't pray for them. A sin against God. God, forgive me. I don't do this. I don't smoke. I don't drink. Do you pray for people? I don't gossip. Do you pray for people? Do you pray for people? Do you call them out by name? Do you make a list and lay it out before you and get on your knees and pray for them? It's a sin against God if you don't. It's what the Bible says. Would you stand for prayer? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray for this wicked world. We pray, send us wherever you have us to go and whatever part of it. We thank you that we send out missionaries. But Lord, there's places we need to go. We need to pray for people with people. God, help us to do your will. Help us to pray and try to find your will for our life and to live it out before a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. God speaking to your heart about prayer in any way, listen to me. Listen to God. You'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry. What are we singing, Paul?
Number 69.
69. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Sounds like
I got some people asking me some questions. What's the next big event coming up here at Calvary? Car show. People are calling me, asking me, you still going to have that car show? Yeah, we're having that car show. Okay, be praying about that. Be praying about the revival we're going to have down here the week of the 4th. Be praying for the trip, that they'll have an opportunity to win somebody to Christ. Somebody get saved. I'm praying they get some homes fixed. But you know, if there's some life down there that's not been fixed by Jesus, it'd be wonderful to hear it got fixed. We thought we was going to do something this, but we got something else. You see, that's the only reason you're in this world. The only reason you do anything. If you're a Christian, is to help others get saved. All these other things is just to provide your needs so you can do that. That's where your highest calling is, to be a disciple of Christ. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I love this stuff, don't you? I love being saved, don't you? I love getting together and talking about God. Amen. Brother Ed, would you have our closing prayer, please? I got something else to tell you. Good news. You know that fancy truck I drive around? It started acting up on me on, what day was that? Wednesday, I think it was. And I was going up the road, and it was acting all crazy. And I thought, I know somebody lives right up here. And I pulled in, and Paul wasn't home, but his wife was. And she said, he's just out of Houston now. We'll call him. So God met all my needs. I took it down here, and it's what you said it was a, what do you call it?
Sensor,
yeah, the sensor. And so they fixed it up for me. My wife brought me to church this morning in her car. She's going to take me down and drop me off. It's paid for. I can pick it up and take it home. So God will supply all your needs. He's never late. He's never in a hurry. He's a right on time. It's wonderful. So what do you worry about? What do you fear? Just trust God and keep plowing on. Go home, get something good to eat.